Thank you. Very good. Open your Bible, if you brought one tonight, to Colossians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. And you'll find that about midway through the New Testament, between the books of Matthew and Revelation. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read one verse and speak to you briefly tonight on the subject of why Christian education. Why Christian education? Colossians chapter 2, and look with me at verse number 8. Where Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit: "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So the subject tonight, why Christian education? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for what our eyes have seen, ears have heard, and hearts have felt. Thank you for these young lives and the parents of the families that they represent. God, please help me tonight in these few moments as we look into your word. Thank you for the families in this church who are committed to Christian education in one form or the other. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to always have the vast majority of families committed to that purpose here at Faith Baptist. Well, thank you for it. Speak to us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. It's refreshing to me as pastor here to have the vast majority of our families in both Spanish and English church committed to the matter of Christian education. It's not a cheap thing. It's not cheap at all. It's rather expensive. And I know sometimes that crowds people and creates situations in homes where parents have to look at maybe at an alternative means to adding to the income that's already coming in. And the easy thing to do when you're already paying property tax to subsidize the public school in the area is just to send your child there, because you're already paying for school, and to send them to Christian education is ultimately paying for it twice. I look back into the 70s that we refer to often as one of the great times in independent fundamental Baptist history, and one of the elements of the fervor that was experienced in those years among our churches was the explosion of Christian education. Yeah, folks, some of you were not a part of it back then, but schools could not be started fast enough to keep up with the demand. The demand for Christian education was so high. And there's a lot of reasons for that. There were extenuating circumstances among the public schools that, you know, contributed to the need for Christian education. And there are many examples of those circumstances that I could mention. But really, you can take all those circumstances and you can narrow them all down to one major distinction between Christian education and public education. And here it is. Parents had a choice between a biblical worldview or a humanist worldview. A biblical worldview or a humanist worldview. The biblical worldview is that God is at the center of everything. The humanist worldview, which, by the way, our Supreme Court years ago defined humanism as a religion. So, folks, you know, one way or the other, your kids are getting a religious education. Okay, so a biblical worldview is that God is at the center of everything. The humanist worldview is that man is at the center of everything. Now, school is the place where people get knowledge and wisdom about our world, okay, and the world in which they live. So when they go to school, they're getting a viewpoint on the world that either has God at the center or man at the center. And if you're getting a viewpoint that has God at the center, you have an opportunity, folks, to have everything straight. But if you're getting a viewpoint that has man at the center, you're headed for chaos and confusion, because that's all that man can do. Now, the word philosophy is a common word to us, okay? We use it often. In fact, it's one of the buzzwords of our society today. You know, what's your philosophy about this? What's your philosophical differences and opinions about this and that? The truth of the matter is, the word philosophy is used one time in the Bible. One time only. And we find it here in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. And when it is used, Paul used it in a warning. in a warning. So I want you to see what he said in verse number 8, if you have your Bible. The first word in the verse is beware. Now that is a warning word. It means to restrain one's self from anything that may be dangerous, injurious, or improper. So what Paul is about to say in this verse, he is telling us up front that, look, whatever I'm about to tell you, you're going to have to restrain yourself from this because it's dangerous, injurious, or improper. Then he goes on to say, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, that word spoil means to corrupt. It means to ruin or destroy. Well, folks, you know what? If something is going to ruin, corrupt, or destroy me, I'd like to pay attention to what it is. Okay? So that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, beware lest any man spoil you. And then he says, through philosophy. So the one thing that we are to restrain ourselves from, because it has the potential to corrupt us, to ruin us, to destroy us, is philosophy. So, what is philosophy? Well, the word is a compound word which boils down to meaning the love of wisdom. That's what philosophy means. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. So, question tonight, is that really a dangerous thing? Is the love of wisdom? You got a whole book in your Bible written on the subject of wisdom. So is the love of wisdom such a dangerous thing, so much so that we have to be warned about it? That's a fair question. The answer, folks, is in this. It depends on the source of that wisdom. It depends on the source of that wisdom. And that's what he goes on to say in verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Here it is. Watch it. Here's the two kinds of philosophies. The two kinds of wisdom. Sources of wisdom. After the tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world. And not after Christ. So Paul said there were two sources of wisdom. Those sources being, number one, the philosophy that is after men and the world. And number two, the philosophy that is after Christ. The love of wisdom, whose source is man and or the world, is the kind of wisdom that you and I need to beware of because it will spoil us. It will corrupt us. It will ruin or destroy us. I won't have you turn to it. But I want you to listen to a question that Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. He said this, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What's that mean? You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying that the truths of God make the wisdom of this world foolishness. Hey folks, there is no indistinction in the Bible between male and female. You are the gender that you were born with. Now, our world today says you are not the gender that you're born with. You are the gender that you identify with. And that can change in every 24-hour period and maybe a couple of times within that 24-hour period. Now, if that's not foolishness, you tell me what that is. The truth of God's Word makes the wisdom of this world look foolish. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, the love of wisdom, whose source is Jesus Christ, will not spoil us, will not corrupt, ruin, or destroy us. And there is only one place to find wisdom that is after Jesus Christ. And you're holding it in your hand tonight. This book is where we find the wisdom that is after Jesus. So, again, back in the 70s, the choice when it came to education was this. Is the education based on a biblical worldview or is it based on a humanist worldview? That was the decision people had to make. And by the way, that is still the choice today. Hey, listen to me. It hasn't gotten better. It's only gotten worse. When I went to public school in 1975, I could only use one bathroom. And one only. And if I had tried to use the other one, I'd have been busted. Big time. Okay? So don't tell me things have gotten better, folks. In the 70s, if parents were having to make a choice between a biblical worldview and a humanist worldview, you know, 30, 40 years later, it hasn't gotten any better. It's still a choice today that parents have to make for their children. Are we going to put our children in a place where the source of wisdom is from a biblical worldview, or are we going to put our children in a place where the source of wisdom is a humanist worldview? Now, I'm going to just do that. There are major questions that need to be answered when it comes to mankind. I'm going to give you three questions tonight. Won't take me long. That need to be answered when it comes to humanity. And I'm going to give you or show you the humanist viewpoint and the biblical viewpoint on these three questions. Number one is this question: where did we come from? Better English is, from where did we come? Where did we come from? Now, the humanist worldview is very different from the biblical worldview when it comes to the origin of man. The humanist viewpoint, I'm talking about the wisdom that comes from man or the world. The humanist viewpoint is that evolution has the answer to the question of our origin. And here it is, folks. This ought to help you tonight. Everything came from nothing. By chance, without a designer or a creator. There was a spontaneous explosion of gases and the universe fell into place. I don't believe that about this watch that I wear. If I don't believe that about this watch that I wear, I'm not going to believe that about the world that I live in. The universe that I'm a part of. Now, the evolutionists claim science as their authority, but not one shred of scientific evidence supports the theory of evolution. And that's all it's ever been. That's all it ever will be. It's not, in fact, it's not even a theory. It's an out, bald-faced lie. And any honest person knows that's true. They want you to believe that life arose spontaneously from non-living matter. Life comes from something that's not alive? Okay. Really? By natural random processes. This will help you. This will clear it up for you tonight. The humanist Corliss Lamont said this, and I quote to you, "The process of natural selection and survival of the fittest, with the many mutations that occur over hundreds of millions of years, adequately account for the origin and development of the species." Now, I'm sure that clears up every question anybody might have about where we came from. That is absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Occur over hundreds of millions. There is nothing geologically about this earth, nothing scientific about this earth that proves that it is hundreds of millions of years old. Nothing, folks. But that is at the basis of their curriculum when it comes to where did we come from? From where did we come? You know what is much easier for people? It's much easier for people to learn the wisdom that is after Christ. And it's all wrapped up in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. These little children sit up here tonight and talk about God made this and God made that. They have more education than the PhDs at the University of Illinois. Or the PhDs at the University of Chicago. It's absolute insanity. One of the most important matters anyone must come to grips with is the matter of their origin. Mankind is made in the image of God and is a product of God's desire for fellowship. Man, and I'm talking about male and female, they are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of the Creator. That is much easier to believe, and that's much healthier to believe. Where did we come from? Question number two. Where are we going? That's another important question. Where are we going? And once again, the world views, when it comes to the answer of this question, vary significantly. The humanist worldview is that there is no life after death. I want to quote our intelligent Mr. Lamont again on this subject, okay? And I don't know if this is the Lamont that played on Sanford and Son, or if this is another Lamont, but probably the one that played on Sanford and Son. Here is what he said. He said, "The issue of mortality versus immortality is crucial in the argument of humanism against supernaturalism. For if men realize that their careers are limited to this world, that this earthly existence is all that they will ever have, then they are already more than halfway on the path toward becoming functioning humanists. And bottom line, folks, end of quote, bottom line is, the humanist does not believe in heaven. The humanist does not believe in hell. The humanist believes that those concepts are harmful to the mental health of those who receive teaching concerning those things. That's what your liberal Democrats believe. That you and I are mentally impaired. And we're mentally impairing our children because we're teaching them about life beyond this one. I like what the Bible says. The Bible worldview is very definitive concerning life after death. According to the Word of God in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And without going into great detail tonight, because I don't think I have to, the Bible makes it clear that heaven and hell are real. And at death, the eternal soul of every person immediately enters one of the other. And because of our inherited sin nature, we are condemned to eternity in hell. But because of the love of God, through His gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a home in heaven. Where we go from this life depends on what each one of us does with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to ask you tonight. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because there is life after this. No matter what any PhD might write or say or teach or preach about this world being the only existence. And folks, look, I'm not against PhDs. My brother has a PhD. But I'm against PhDs that don't have enough sense to even believe that there's a God. That's absolute nonsense. What you do with Jesus Christ determines where you will spend eternity. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I'm not talking about becoming any kind of Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic. I'm not talking about religion whatsoever. I'm talking about a personal relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Where did we come from? You see the two worldviews? Where are we going? Two different worldviews. Here's the third question and the last one. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? In other words, what is our purpose? And as with the first two questions, the worldviews between biblical worldview and humanist worldview are in stark contrast one with the other. Let's talk about the humanist viewpoint. I am about to quote to you from Clarence Darrow, a renowned humanist. Let me read this to you. This is entertaining. Quote, "The purpose of man is like the purpose of the polywog. To wiggle along as far as he can without dying. Or to hang to life until death takes him." That's intelligent. To wiggle through life like a polywog. That's why you're here. You boys wiggling? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a man would put those words on paper? To wiggle through life like a polywog? Now, folks, because of that kind of attitude and mentality, the humanist goal in life is to please himself. Why not? I'm a polywog. That's what I'm like. I'm here until I die. And when I die, that's it. And so I want to do everything that I want to do. I want to have everything I want to have. I want to become everything I want to become. By the way, Christian, it's easy for God's child to fall into that same mentality. That's a dangerous mentality. So according to the humanist, mankind came from nothing, is going nowhere, and is to spend his days in pursuit of nothing but what his sensory pleasures desire. That's it. No wonder suicide is rampant worldwide. What's there to live for? Wiggle through life? You're kidding me. Wiggle through life. The Bible says, speaks plainly about man's purpose. There was a man in the Bible who tried every kind of sensory pleasure under the sun and searched out every kind of earthly wisdom he could find. He's in the Bible. His name was Solomon. And in response to his findings, he said, this is interesting, 9 times. We had 9 things up here tonight, all right? He said 9 times in Ecclesiastes that living for things under the sun, quote, is vanity and vexation of spirit. Did you hear what he said? He said, when you give your life to nothing more than to doing what you want to do, being what you want to be, having what you want to have, when you give yourself to that, your whole life is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's empty. There's nothing there. The Bible goes on to tell us about man's purpose. I will not preach these. Man's purpose includes, number one, to please God. Revelation 4:11, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and were created. Number two, man's purpose is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Number three, man's purpose is to walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Man's purpose, number four, is to serve God. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. That gives man real purpose for life. You know what the Bible gives us, folks? The Bible gives us definitive answers, concrete answers, sensible answers to where we came from, where we are going, and what we're doing in between. How about teaching this to children? You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the loving hand of God, who also gave His Son to die for your sin so that you could spend eternity in heaven with Him. And in the meantime on earth, He wants you to live for Him, and He will bless you for being obedient. How about teaching them that? Or they can be taught, you came from nothing and you're going nowhere. Spend your days in pursuit of nothing except what your sensory pleasures desire, and just keep wiggling through life like a pollywog. That's the choice. Now listen up, I'm done. Every one of our church families that sits down and writes out a check to Faith Baptist Academy 10 months out of the year, every one of you that sends hundreds if not thousands of dollars to some place for Christian curriculum for your homeschool, when it gets tight and you're writing that check and something inside says, is this really necessary? Do I really need to do this? You keep in mind that your kids are going to grow up with one viewpoint or the other. Right. So, well, I'll send them to the public school and I'll just take care of the rest of it at home. Let me tell you something. When what you're teaching them at home and what they're hearing at school are diametrically opposed to each other, you're taking great risk with your child. Great risk. I know it gets tight. The check for some of our parents is over $500 a month. You could drive a pretty nice car for $500 a month. Then you get those tax returns. And it comes in the mail, and here's this significant amount of money from the tax credits from the United States government. You're looking around at all the things that you need, all the things that you could do with that money, but you know you signed an agreement saying, when our tax return comes, I'm going to pay our school bill. And boy, the devil crawls up on your shoulder and says, are you sure you want to do this every year? You sure you want to do this every year? Folks, I don't think there's a choice. I don't think there's a choice. I don't know how a Christian family puts their child under the influence of the humanist. And folks, we didn't even scratch the surface tonight of the differences in the humanistic viewpoint, worldview, and the biblical worldview. We didn't scratch the surface. I say to you, keep making the good investment in your child's life. Whether you're teaching at home or whether you're sending them here to the academy. Keep making the proper investment in your child's life. You will not be disappointed. I want to say one last thing tonight. I would like for Caitlin Seaman, where are you? Is she in here tonight? Right here, stand up, please. And then Casey, stand again, remain standing. Kristen and Faith back here, and Kyla here, and Sharon right here. Esther Johnson over here. These ladies teach in our school, along with our men staff members. I know what they make. I know what the public school teacher makes. You can find it. You can find out what the average public school teacher makes based on their years of service in certain school districts around the state of Illinois. They pay substitute teachers $100 a day. Substitute teachers. $100 a day. To sometimes do nothing more but babysit a class. Sometimes they teach, but most time it's just watch over this class. None of these ladies, teachers in our school, makes $100 a day. We can't pay them that. But I told them this morning, their payday is coming. Their payday is coming. And the Lord takes note of that. And I want you to know this. I don't think they put one less bit of effort into teaching your children than the public school teacher puts into their effort. They might put more. And they do it day in and day out, day in and day out, from a biblical world view that helps a child learn where they came from, where they're going, and what they're doing here. I say three cheers for the teachers of Faith Baptist Academy. I mean that with all my heart. Thank you, ladies. And that, of course, includes Brother Luke and Brother Bragg, who teach. Brother Mick does the music. I do a Bible class, but it's not every week. And those ladies, Brother Bragg, Brother Luke, are there every day. Why Christian education? Because your children and grandparents, your grandchildren, are going to grow up in life with either a biblical worldview or a humanist worldview. And you want them growing up with the biblical worldview. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege to enjoy this graduation exercise tonight and these families that are represented here. Lord, I want to thank you for giving us your word, giving us the Bible. Thank you for that gives us the truth in life. And Lord, we're not teaching a book that we just happen to believe is truth. We're teaching from the book of truth, whether people acknowledge that or not. And we're so thankful that you've given us your truth in your book so that we can know the truth about from where we came and where we're going and the purpose of our being here in between. God bless these 9 kindergarten graduates. I pray that you'll bless the 8th grade and high school graduates as we have their ceremony on Friday night. I pray for these families who labor and pay through the nose for education that is biblically centered. Would you please, God, help meet their needs? Throw down a handful of purpose every now and again. Help them with their bills. And God, may you get the honor and glory from what these young people are taught and what they do with it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to make a big invitation push tonight. But I just want to say this. If you're visiting with us or if you're a member, and you've never put your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, please consider that God loved you enough to send His Son to die so that you could enjoy eternity in heaven. You can know where you're going through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. If you talk to one of your friends, family members, one of us here at the church, somebody here would be happy to show you tonight how you could be saved and become a child of God on your way to heaven. Mom, Dad, stay at it. Stay committed. It's tough, but God will bless it. It's the proper thing for your child. You want them to have that investment for their life. Father, bless, I pray, in Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just a verse of invitation. Pray to close the service.